Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I always like to remind you on Friday that Sunday is coming. So if you don't have a place to worship, why don't you come on out to Hickory Ridge Community Church? We worship at 9 o'clock and at 10:30. Now, at our 9 o'clock service, it is a drive-in service. You just pull up into the back parking lot, and you face the deck, and we'll make sure that you can hear us okay, and we'll make you feel right at home and feel right welcomed. And I look forward to meeting you, and I know that I have had a few people that have listened to the broadcast that have actually come to worship with us, and I have so much enjoyed getting to meet you and getting to know you. And I'm so glad that you come. So at 9 o'clock, we do the drive-in. And then at 10:30, we're inside for worship. And the 10:30 service is really a neat service because we also offer many other things at the 10:30 hour. If you are interested in having your students, your high school or middle school kids involved in a Sunday school class, well, we offer that on our 10:30 service Sunday morning. We have nursery, have preschool. We have a ministry called Elevate for our children during our 10:30 service. And so the 9 o'clock service is kind of just drive in. There's not a whole lot of extras. But at the 10:30 service, we do a lot of other things. And so I would love to meet you in person. We'd love to have you come and worship with us. We are just so blessed with what God has done. Well, as we listen to the broadcast from the previous days of this week, you know that we've been going through a new series on the life of Peter. And we're calling it Game Changer. And there are moments in your life where you have a game-changing moment. And I think about in my life personally, I had a game-changing moment when I met my wife. And I met my wife over 35 years ago. I will never forget the day that I met her. I was had been involved in a very serious car accident. And during the summer in between the college semester of the semester in between in the summertime, I was involved in a very serious car accident. And so I went back to college. And as I went back to college, I was in this full body cast from my neck down to just below my waist. I had broken my back and collapsed two of my lungs in a terrible car accident in that May. And I was just finally getting back to the point where I go back to school in August. And I remember I was working at the bookstore at Liberty University. And as I'm working in this bookstore, a mutual friend of mine walked in and says, "Hey, I want to introduce you to somebody." And I got to meet my wife. Now, I didn't know at that time she was going to be my wife. But this person says, "Hey, I want you to meet Sherry Johnson." And so I met my future wife. And I remember when I met her, she says, "Hey, I am so glad that I can finally meet the person I've been praying for." She says, "I've been praying for you all summer." She had heard about the car accident that I was involved in, and she met me for the first time in person. And I said, "Hey, thank you so much for praying with me." And so that was a game-changing moment for me. And I remember several weeks after that, we were all going to get together, and every fall, Liberty University has this thing called Scaremare. And it's a haunted house that they bring you to in the lower basement area of Lynchburg. And they scare you is what they do. And they bring you through this haunted house. And then at the end of the haunted house, they had these tents that would be set up. And they'd always share the gospel with you. And they would ask questions like, "If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven?" And so as I think about that moment, that was another game-changing moment for me. It's because me and a bunch of friends were going to go to Scaremare together. And in that group of friends was Sherry Johnson. And I remember as we were supposed to meet at the bookstore, I said, "Now listen, guys, I get done at work at 6 o'clock. Let's meet at the bookstore and then we'll all ride together over to Scaremare." And we had the event planned out and we had about 10 people that were supposed to come. We were going to take a couple of vehicles and drive to Scaremare. And we're waiting at this at the bookstore at 6 o'clock. And I remember looking around and I said, "Where is everybody?" Nobody showed up except for Sherry Johnson. And so I said, "Well, you know, let's go ahead and go to Scaremare anyway." So that was kind of our game-changing first unofficial date. And then the rest is history, how God worked it all out. And as you look at your life, you've had game-changing moments. Sometimes it's meeting somebody. I remember meeting this guy who was a pastor friend, and he said, "Hey, would you come and would you speak at Indian Creek Correctional Center? I just want you to come in and do a one-day Bible study." And I said, "Well, sure. I've never done prison ministry, but I'll come in and do a Bible lesson." And so I taught the Bible lesson, and I thought, well, that's going to be the end of that. And the next day, this guy called me and said, "Listen, I'm going to resign as chaplain at Indian Creek Correctional Center, and I want to put your name in the hat. I want you to take my place." I said, well, I don't know that I have the credentials to be a chaplain, but he put my name in the hat. And sure enough, just a matter of a day later, I got a phone call from the Ministry of Grace Inside. Back then it was the chaplain services of the Churches of Virginia. And what this ministry does is they provide chaplains for all of the institutions within the Commonwealth of Virginia. And so I got the call from Cecil McFarland, who has since gone on to be with the Lord. And he called me and he says, listen, I want you to drive up to Richmond. I would like to interview you to be the chaplain at Indian Creek Correctional Center. And I remember driving up to Richmond, meeting Cecil McFarland in person and going through the interview. And the strangest thing happened in the middle of this interview. In the middle of this interview, Cecil McFarland stands up behind his desk and he says, God just told me to hire you as the next chaplain at Indian Creek Correctional Center. And I remember responding, I said, well, you know, you've got my resume, but you haven't checked any of my references. And I said, well, yeah, we'll do all that. And assuming that the background check and all that comes together. But God just told me to hire you as chaplain at Indian Creek Correctional Center. You know, that was 19 years ago this month that happened. I've been serving there for 19 years as the chaplain. That was a game-changing moment. You know, God takes these game-changing moments and he uses them to propel us to the next level spiritually. Now, when God speaks, I want you to know it's always with urgency. When God speaks, that is the time to move. We will never be in the full center of God's will for our lives unless we respond to Jesus with urgency. Our Francis Chan put it this way. When I read the statements of Christ, there seems to be this urgency and this intensity. I guess that's what I get out of it when I read the tone of the scriptures, which is very different from the tone of our culture. You see, there's this urgency in our lives. We must understand that. At these moments of crisis in our lives, these are moments of game changing. Well, I want to look at the life of Peter, and if we don't quite finish it today in this broadcast, we'll try to finish it up next week, but I want to go through a game-changing moment in the life of Peter where he gets out of the boat. Now, you know this story, and you probably know it very well, but Jesus was speaking with urgency, and he always spoke with urgency. And we know from this story that we read in Matthew chapter 14, and I won't take the time to read all of it because of the time, but in verse 22, it says that with urgency, Jesus puts the disciples into a boat, and he says, go on to the other side. Okay, now don't miss this. Now here's the background. Herod is thinking Jesus is John the Baptist that has risen from the dead. Jesus jumps in a boat so that he can spend some time in prayer, but a big crowd walks and they meet Jesus in a remote village. They wanted to be healed. Jesus starts to teach them. In fact, he teaches them all day long. It's getting really late at night and the crowd is hungry. And Jesus says to the disciples, hey, why don't you feed these guys? They are starving to death. We have not enough to put things together. And they're in this remote place. And the disciples says, no, we don't have any money. We don't have any food. Hey, Jesus, why don't you just send them away? No, I don't want to send them away. See what you have. So a quick survey is done and they see what they have. And they discover that one little boy came prepared. Maybe his mom packed him to lunch and he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he's there, but that's not nearly enough to feed the crowd. Now, too many times we think too little about the small details in our lives and the small details that we think don't make a big difference. And here's a small detail. I mean, this little boy has a little lunch and there's no way that's going to feed 5,000 people. You see, too many times we avoid people because we think we can't meet all of their needs. Don't worry about meeting all of their needs. Meet the need that you can. This little boy had a lunch and he gave it to Jesus. And Jesus says, give me what you have. I'll take what you got and I will multiply it. And so he multiplies this little boy's lunch, as you know, the rest of the story. And not only were 5,000 men fed, but also the women and the children were fed. So that may have been like 15, 20,000 people that were fed. And there were 12 baskets left over. Now, immediately after this miracle is over, Jesus makes the disciples go to the other side. Why? Well, he's sending them into a storm to test their faith. So many times people say, well, God's not going to send me into a storm, is he? Oh, yeah, he might. God may send us into a storm so it will test our faith. This is exactly what he does with his disciples. He says, go ahead and get into that boat. go across the sea. The disciples didn't know what was ahead of them, but it didn't take Jesus by surprise. I'm sure the disciples were at this stage of the game wanting to sit around and discuss this feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus insists. He says, get into that boat, go on to the other side. The crowds disperse, the disciples jump into the boat, and Jesus withdraws himself to the mountain to pray. So you got in your mind, right, what is happening? Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Instead of talking about that and carrying on and praising what has happened, he says, disciples, you get in the boat, go on the other side. Jesus goes to the mountain and pray. As the boat is going across the sea, all of a sudden a storm comes into play. Now, the conditions here are not good. This storm is raging. Now, I want you to understand something about God bringing us through storms in life. This is a very important principle. You might want to stop, write this down, or you might want to make a mental note of this. A lesson that is not learned is a lesson that will be repeated. Now, some of you know this is true because you've been married more than one time. You didn't learn the lesson the first time. You had to repeat it a second time. And if you didn't learn it a second time, you had to repeat it a third time. I want you to know something, that God so wants to teach us to be holy that he will repeat the instruction over and over and over again until we finally get it. Now, as we look at Matthew chapter 8, we discover we're going to pick up the story where Peter gets into a boat and the disciples are with him. And they're going, and all of a sudden, this great storm comes over the sea so that the boat is being swamped by the waves. Jesus, in this particular instance, is asleep in the bottom of the boat. Now, this is Matthew chapter 8. We're going to go back to the other account in just a minute. In this particular account, we discover that the disciples should have known that if a storm is brewing, Jesus is still in control. And we know that story, and Jesus says to the disciples, because they finally wake him up, he's down in the bottom of the boat, he's fast asleep in the middle of the storm. The disciples become filled with fear, wake up Jesus and says, don't you care that we're going to perish? And so Jesus says to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds obey him? Now here, from that account, we discover that the disciples should have had a lot of faith. I mean, Jesus rebukes them for becoming fearful in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, but they didn't actually learn that lesson. Now they've got to repeat that lesson all over again. Now they're in a different boat, probably, going across the same sea, but coming across another storm. And they are going to learn another lesson because they never learned a lesson to walk by faith. So there's some conditions that I think that we look at in our lives when God gets us to the point where he wants us to get out of the boat. And here's the first condition. God always asks us to do things during a dangerous time. There is an uncertain future. Now, as we go back to the account that we just are alluding to in this broadcast of Matthew chapter 14, now we read Matthew chapter 8, that storm, and now we're in Matthew chapter 14, another storm, because the disciples didn't learn the lesson from this first storm. So a lesson not learned is a lesson that will be repeated. And we discover here that when God wants us to do something for him, in Peter's case, to get out of the boat, he always does it at a dangerous time. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now here we discover the disciples are in the middle of a mess. I mean, they're too far from either shore. They're probably about halfway there. You know, when written in Chinese, the word crisis is composed of two characters. The word crisis has two characters in the Chinese language. One represents danger, and the other word represents opportunity. So this is a very dangerous time for the disciples, but it's also a great time for an opportunity. You know, in the year 1630, well, off the coast of Massachusetts, near the place known as Plymouth Rock. Now, I was raised not too far from Plymouth Rock, about an hour north of Plymouth Rock. There is there that little Plymouth Rock, and you've heard about it as you studied American history, right? Well, on that little ship, the Arabella, John Winthrop, the governor of Massachusetts Bay Company, challenged the Puritan settlers to establish a new kind of Christian community. Winthrop said this, "We must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must delight in each other. We must make others' conditions our own. We must rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together. Our community as members of the same body, so shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us." You see, Winthrop knew that they were in this thing together. Nobody could go it alone. We discover a very important lesson that we can't go it alone. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I want you to know, if you're a follower of Christ, you have signed up to enter into the danger zone. Yes, the danger zone. But as you understand the danger zone, that is a place where God does his greatest work. As you look at your life today, maybe you're saying, "Well, you know what? I'm not really at a danger zone. Everything's pretty safe in my life right now. I don't have a storm that I'm in the middle of. The waves are not overcoming my life." But maybe you're in a different position, and maybe you're in a dark time. As we look at the storm that the disciples are facing, it was an unpleasant place where they were. Not only was the storm raging, but it was shortly before dawn. Now, you know the old expression, it's always darkest just before dawn. The disciples are in the middle of the storm, and not only is it a dangerous time, but it's also a dark time. You know, in the biblical times, they could not navigate their vessels, their shipping vessels, without the stars. The stars would align up and give them direction, but now we discover that this storm has clouded up and darkened the sky. They have no point of reference as to where they are. You know, when you think about dark times, Peter also had a response to how to deal with dark times. In 1 Peter 5:7, and maybe Peter learned his lesson when he was out of the Sea of Galilee during this storm, Peter says, "Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you." You see, stars can't shine until it's really dark. But if the clouds are blocking those stars, even if it's really dark, you won't see that star shining. We learn from Isaiah also that those who are walking in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Even in the midst of dark times, Jesus is the light of the world. In Matthew 10:27, Jesus says, "What I tell you in darkness, speak it out in the light. What you hear in your ear, preach it upon the housetops." We learn from this passage that even during dark times, we're to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. Well, maybe you're not in a dark time, or maybe you're not in a dangerous time, but maybe you're in a time of defeat. Maybe your strength has been depleted. In verse 25, we see that they were exhausted. The disciples were exhausted from fighting the storm. They were feeling very defeated. You know, defeat should be our teacher, not our undertaker. In times of defeat, the greatest test of our courage on earth is to bear up under defeat without losing heart. And during these times of defeat, what made Peter different? During these times of defeat, Peter looked out and he saw what he thought was a ghost. He looked out and he saw Jesus. You know, there's a lesson that Peter gives us during these times of defeat. In 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, "Above all, love others deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Dale Carnegie said this, "Inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action will breed confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, do not sit at home. Do not think about it. Go out and get busy." Well, what's the hardest thing to do when you are feeling defeated? The hardest thing is to start. Oh, I want to encourage you today. As you're driving down the road, maybe you're feeling defeated. Oh, I want you to start going in the right direction. In times of defeat, do what you know you should do. You know, there's some things in our lives that should be kind of on autopilot. Things like getting up every morning and getting into the Word of God. You know, if you want to be beyond the average Christian, it will only take you about 15 minutes a day. You can become almost like a super saint in about 15 minutes a day. You say, what about this 15 minutes of a day? If you will spend 15 minutes of the day in God's Word in prayer, you'll be miles beyond most Christians. You see, most Christians will go from Sunday to Sunday without looking into the Word of God. If you will spend time every single day, you'll discover something about this defeat in your life. You'll discover by taking that first step, you will have victory in your life. Do what you know you should do. Well, we know there's something very different about Peter. He learned something that the other disciples had not learned at that point. Peter does something phenomenal. He trades his fear and replaces it with courage. In verse number 26, getting back to our passage, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and this is talking about Jesus coming across the lake in the middle of the storm, and they cry out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." You see, they had fear. They were not asking for this fear. They weren't looking for this fear, but they had fear. They weren't working toward fear. It was just there. The storm had come. Jesus had gone. Now they see a ghost. Fear was consuming them. But then Jesus offers a gift. He didn't deny or delay in offering it. He immediately says, "Take courage. It is I." In other words, get rid of the fear. Take courage. It is I. A very familiar phrase that is given during communion. "This is my body that is broken for you." Jesus didn't calm the storm first. He calmed the disciples first. The storm revealed a fear. It didn't create a fear. We also learned that there's something different about Peter and that he traded fear for courage, but we also know that he allowed his feet to follow his faith and not his fears. In verse 28, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Isn't this amazing? Faith directed Peter's footsteps. He was following in faith, and he put feet to his faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." What a powerful passage this is. Peter is living out this passage of Scripture. Peter is walking by faith, allowing his feet to step out of that boat onto that sea. When Peter walked by sight, he saw a ghost. When he walked by faith, he saw the Savior. You see, walking by faith means living in the light of eternal consequences. To walk by faith is to fear God more than man. To obey the Bible even when it conflicts with the commands of our culture. To choose righteousness over sin, no matter what the cost. To trust God in every circumstance. And to believe that God rewards those who seek Him regardless of who says otherwise. Oh, you got to love Peter. Peter got out of that boat. His feet followed his faith. But even when Peter began sinking, he still cried out to the Savior. Oh, I love how it's put in verse number 30. "But when he," Peter, "saw the wind and he became afraid, he began to sink and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" I think about what Abraham Lincoln said. And you think about how Abraham Lincoln led our nation during a very difficult war between the states. Abraham Lincoln said, "My great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure." You see, Peter got out of that boat and he began to sink. He began to fail. The big issue is not was he sinking. The big issue is what was he going to do when he began to fail? Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." You may ask a question, well, why don't we do what we are supposed to do? Why do we get ourselves in situations that we seem to lack victory? I think indecision is a big thing. or I want to challenge you in the closing moments of this broadcast. Do not be a person of indecision. Choose you this day who you will serve. Make a decision to be a Christ follower. Follow Him all the days of your life. Indecision and delays are parents of failure. When we decide to follow Jesus and failure comes our way, He eradicates that failure and gives us success. So Lord, we pray today that we will be men and women who overcome indecision and decide to follow You completely. Not just today, but every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.